Don's busy, at least he was yesterday, and so didn't think he could get back in time, so he asked me to preach, and I hope the wedding went well and that they had a good time, and I apologize to the students who not only have to be inflicted with me teaching them in the morning on Sunday, but now they get to hear me preach, so sorry guys, but let's read from Micah the second chapter. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it's in their power. It's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster or evil, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you, and moan bitterly, and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me, to the apostate he allots out fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest. Because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. We could go on to read chapter 3, because it, and we will get to parts of that, but there are moments when we listen. And then there are times we don't. Maybe we've heard it before, or it could be that it sounds familiar and so we've already heard it and don't need to bother. Or maybe it's critical and threatening and we don't want to hear those kinds of words. Or maybe it's that we aren't listening because they aren't listening to us. In Calvin Miller's book, The Sermon Maker, it tells this fictional story of an angel encountering a preacher because his preaching has gotten so bad. And so this angel says, we know about a preacher who preached for 32 years after everyone stopped listening. And we found him 2 weeks later in the church because there was no one there when he died. Silence. If you think that's bad, Micah and preaching like Micah is ordered by his colleagues to stop. Stop preaching. Actually, they are ordering Micah and other preachers like him to stop. They wish to silence them. They say in verse 6, do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. The problem is that Micah and others like him are provocative and threatening and preaching an inconvenient truth. It is the type of truth that is accusing and judgmental. These other prophets don't like it because it conflicts with what they're saying. These opposing prophets are, described in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5, this way. Thus the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against them, who puts nothing in their mouths. In other words, these prophets that want to stop Micah from preaching are people who preach according to how well they get paid. If you don't give me something, I'll be harsh. But if you treat me well, I'll treat you well, and you'll never hear anything bad. It'll always be encouraging and supportive, no matter what you do. Micah describes them himself as a bunch of windbags. How's that as a retort? They're just a bunch of windbags, They're the ones with wind and preach to you of wine and pleasure. This is what the stoppers are like. So why are they trying to stop Micah from preaching? Well, it doesn't fit what they're saying. They don't want any interference from Micah from the nice income that they're making off their own preaching and their own prophecy. But is there something more going on? Is it merely just a clash of styles, a fire and brimstone preacher versus a peaceful, kind, gentle type of preaching? Well, maybe not, because there's certainly times where Micah is gentle and preaches peace and has some positive promises to offer, but it's not always that. So what's going on? Maybe it's a clash of theology. The stoppers can't believe that God would get impatient with them, that he would ever do anything that wasn't nice and gentle, and that he would never do anything against his people. And Micah says, yeah, no, you're wrong. There are times when God gets impatient with his people. There are times in which he brings disaster on them because they have acted like an enemy towards him. We can be like that. We cling to Christian promises without regard or sufficient attention to Jesus' demands or his tough-to-stomach warnings. We skip over those passages. We want to hear what's comforting, entertaining, or that attracts us. We would rather not hear Jesus or Micah, at least not when they're critical, difficult, or demanding. But rather than silencing Micah, like messages, maybe we need to be silent, to take in the hard-to-take message. It might be that our lives depend on it. Instead of silencing a prophet, we might actually heed his voice. So what was it that he was so preaching that they didn't like? There must have been some sort of content to it. And so we find it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and then in chapter 3. They are so mentally focused on doing something wrong all the time that even when they go to bed at night, they have trouble sleeping because they're thinking of what they're going to do the next morning. And their dreams are filled with what evil they can do, how they can steal someone's property or defraud someone. They're so occupied with what they should get that God sends a curse to them. He says, woe to you who do this. And then in chapter 3, I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, break their bones in pieces, chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. In other words, he's saying that the kind of economics practiced in the community of God is cannibalism. That's what he's saying. What he's actually hinting at is that the people of God have become such graspers, wanting more and more all the time. In effect, Micah is saying, you have broken the 10th commandment, that you shall not covet. Which is kind of an interesting thought, because that's what it is. It's the only commandment that is about a thought. Don't covet. All the others have to do with action. It's almost as if when God said, do not covet, he knew that the thought would move to action. And so we have to stop our thoughts that involve the wishes and the wantings and the graspings and the desire for more. And why? Because it always leads to something. When David had a thought about Bathsheba and desired her, he acted and ended up murdering someone. When Naboth had a nice piece of land that King Ahab wanted, he desired it, had the thought, and soon there were false accusations against Naboth, and he was killed, along with his family, so that the king could claim the land. The problem with coveting is that it's always a thought that leads to action to the disadvantage of someone. It's always depriving someone else of something that they should be able to have. It always involves some level of mistreatment. And it's easy for the powerful, but it's even easy for the rest of us to be so grasping that we don't ever think at all about how it's going to affect someone else. We're just focused on this object that we want, and that person or that property is just something to overcome. They're just an annoyance, and I'll just walk all over them. Coveting is a terrible, terrible thing. There are some voices more important to hear than others. Have you ever noticed that? Micah believes that God's command matters, that God's command not to covenant should be heard, especially when we're contemplating actions that can cause harm to others. When I was young, I used to tell about Gord and Dale and Ray, who had certain things, and I'd use it as an excuse to say, Mom and Dad, I should have that. And they would say to me, because Ray and Gord and Dale have it, doesn't make it right for you to have. We expect something different from you, they would say. In effect, my parents were basically saying that we want you to privilege our voice over your friends' voices, because our voice matters more. In a sense, that's what Micah is saying. He's saying there's these cultural prophets that are telling you, and we have it in our advertising, maybe there are cultural prophets today, about all the things that you really have to have, and really almost none of it we do. Very, very little of it do we ever actually need. And yet Micah is here and he says, I want you to privilege God's voice on the mount, you shall not covet over all the cultural voices that are telling you, oh, it's fine. Everyone's doing it. You know, that boat looks good and you should have it. You know, that wonderful cottage that is up for sale and will put you in enormous debt, that's fine, debt's good. You know, you build a credit rating that way. And it's all right to grasp all those things. And Micah says, yeah, no, no, no. And we need to listen to those voices. Or we turn to a friend because we want to seek their advice, and we say to them, you know, I'm thinking of doing this. And as a friend, they think, you know, well, I'm supposed to be supportive. And so I'm supposed to side with them. And so the friend sort of tries to answer, and they are quiet because they know it's just plain wrong. And so they're not sure whether they should speak, but eventually they do. And they say, like Patrick might say to me, Brent, that's just wrong. You don't need that. You know? There's times, and then Patrick says, here, Brent, I'll show you. And he opens up his Bible and he says, see here? The Lord said this. Shouldn't you? You know, sometimes we need that kind of person, that prophetic voice that speaks to us, that's a real friend, not the friend of our culture that just says, yeah, everything's fine. The opposing prophets, right? Will they be silenced in our heads, or will we listen to them and not listen to God or Micah? So we have different voices. Micah's, who speaks for God, and others who encourage more of the same and try and stop the Micahs from preaching. These others claim to lean on God. They even ask in chapter 3, verse 11, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will come upon us. And then Micah says, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And Micah has an answer to that. There's this sense that when we do something wrong, we'll keep on doing it until we get caught. And then we might still do it until it costs us more than the benefits we get out of it. And so what needs to happen is there needs to be a boundary that says, here's how far, and you can't go any farther. And there's a biblical principle called the Talion Law. And it's referred to in verses 3 to 5 in chapter 2. And the Talion Law is basically what we know as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In this case, though, it's a little different. The Talion Law is, if you take someone's field, someone's going to take your field. If someone takes your wife, someone else is going to take your wife. It's not only a biblical principle, but the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do to you if you continue to be my enemy and continue to be so grasping. There is a boundary set, and the Lord says, there are consequences for continuing to act this way. In Mark 4, when Jesus is telling this parable of the sower, did you notice that last one with that thorny kind of land is that when your desires get the best of you, when you want more, you get distracted. And what happens? We are entirely unfruitful. That's like God or Christ saying, you're outside of the grace of God if you continue that way. You cannot continue. Coveting places you outside grace unless you repent and make a change. And maybe that involves restitution for those that you've damaged and hurt. And maybe it's that we have to learn to live within our means and share with what we've got. Those who are richer enjoy sharing it with those who aren't. And those who don't have a lot, they should feel welcome to invite the most wealthy person in their home and give them popcorn with garlic on and lemonade in dirty glasses and be okay with that because they're sharing what they have. Micah gives both a curse and a warning that we need to listen to. And we get to choose if this is a voice we're willing to listen to, if we're going to build our lives on these kinds of words rather than the cultural prophets who are always going to say what you want to hear. But I was writing this sermon in Conversations the other day, and there's this older gentleman, meaning he's a couple years older than me, and he asked me what I was writing about or what I was going to be speaking about. And I said, well, I'm going to be preaching about covetousness. And he looked at me and he says, there's a lot of that going around. Interesting response, wasn't it? Here's another response for you. I know this isn't a great sermon, but those last words I read from Micah 3, verse 12, are remembered one century later when Jeremiah preaches at the temple in Jeremiah 26. The sermon of chapter 2 and 3 of Micah was remembered enough, was great enough, that it led to such changes that the disaster did not fall on Jerusalem, at least till then. Maybe at least some of them recognized Micah's voice was worth listening to. I hope you will too. It's a voice of warning that needs to be heard, and hopefully it will cause a change in all of God's people.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.